Good morning. Go ahead and make your way in, and we will get started. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you that we can be here this morning, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter where Paul gives us these warnings and examples. Lord, I just pray that we would just get rid of all the distractions of life and really be able to just concentrate, Father, on your word. That we would be able to learn from it and be changed by it. And Father, we just give you these next couple of hours that you would just change us by what you have to say in your word, Lord. Pray for each person here that you would just give them a clear mind. And I pray that I would just empty myself of anything I might have to say, Father, and I would just be your vessel and that I would just speak truth and that it would be encouraging. And most of all, Father, that we would be changed by your word. And just thank you for that we can be here in a free country, in a warm building, and just study it. So we thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. I want to start this morning. A few years ago, I was driving a big old Suburban, and I was in the carpool days. And as those began to end, my husband got this brilliant idea that we should downsize in our cars. And so he sold the Suburban and let me pick out what I wanted. And so we were going to just, you know, go all economy gas-wise, and I got a Mini Cooper. So we went from big old Suburban to teeny tiny little Mini Cooper. And so it was really fun at first. It was cute, and it was, you know, I could zip in and out of things, and you could park really almost anywhere, practically on a sidewalk, honestly. But you could park, you know, all those spots where it says compact only, like that was me. I could do that for sure. And then in my neighborhood, there's tons of cars that are parked on the streets. And so I could zip in and out of those really easily. And it was great. And so time went on and we got, at first we would go to the dealer for all the service that we needed for the Mini Cooper. And so they would give me a Coke or they'd give me a water. And I love going to the dealer. Well, over time, we started feeling like the dealer was charging us for things that we could be getting elsewhere for cheaper. So we had a trusted mechanic that we had used in the past. And so we started taking the Mini Cooper to this trusted mechanic. And so all was well. One time the check engine light came on though, and so we went and got service. And while we got the service that we needed, he didn't know how to take the check engine light off. And so the check engine light just became a part of my car. And so I began to just not really pay attention to the warning that said check engine because I knew we had taken it in. But too much time went by, and perhaps that check engine light would have come back on. But one day, I was taking my daughter. She was taking an AP art class, and she had to go to these galleries and do these projects. So we were coming back from this gallery way down, you know, on in the design district. And all of a sudden, my car started kind of doing this chug, 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 and it was puff, puff, puff. And if you know the story, the little engine that could, but my little engine couldn't. And so we chug, 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 and we puff, puff, puffed, and all of a sudden we are dead stopped in the middle of McKinney Avenue. And so it was a major panic moment for me, and my husband was out of town, and, you know, I'm the person that everybody's like, go, lady, and I'm like, I can't go, I'm stuck here. And so finally we just start, like, roll down the window, wait, you know, we can't. So some angels came and pushed my car into this little parking lot, and so then we, you know, took care of it and whatnot. But what we found out was that warning light actually meant something at this point, and we had ignored it because we grew accustomed to it, and my engine had burned out. At $6,000 later, we got a new engine. So I tell you that story today because we see some warning lights. Paul is giving us some warning lights from things that have happened in the past, things that have happened to Israel so that the Corinthians can learn from it. And now we have a written copy and we can learn from it. So we saw in chapter 8 that Lucina talked about how we should choose not to do something that we could do to cause our brothers to sin. And now we are picking that back up here in chapter 10. Our truth for today is that God, in his great love, has given us warnings and tools for us to live wholeheartedly devoted to him. If we think about it, those warnings were those things, you know, when he's telling us about Israel, and the tools when he's saying, hey, flee, be fully devoted, do everything for the Lord. So we're going to break that into three sections. Our first section is going to be verses 1 through 13, where we are going to peer into the past to prepare for the future. God has graciously given all we need to live victoriously. And then our second section is going to be danger ahead. Discard the double life, because God reminds us we cannot serve two masters. And then our third section is going to be we have freedom, but love trumps our liberties. God is calling you, he's calling me to love others over choosing our own freedoms. So let's look at our first section here. Peer into the past to prepare for the future. God has graciously given all we need to us to live victoriously. So we start out in these first few verses where we see that verses 1-5, where he warns the Corinthians by reminding them about all the benefits that the people of Israel had. But God was still displeased with them because they grumbled and they complained and they weren't thankful for his provision. Verses 1 begins with, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters." And I just want to stop for a minute and go, you know, "For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact." Like, he's really trying to help them. He's calling them brothers and sisters. He loves these people. This is not a rebuke in a negative way, but like, "Hey, friend, I want to give you something to look at and something to think about." And that's how he's doing that. He's loving them so that they can remember from the past, so they can flourish in the future and they can be victorious. Sometimes the best way to learn for our future is to look back at our past. Think about sometimes the things that we teach our children are to look back and see like, "Hey, how could we have done this differently?" And that's what Paul is doing here. Also, verse 1 talks about this under the cloud and passing through the sea. And again, we're just being reminded of the Old Testament passage of where Moses had taken them out of Egypt and they have crossed over the Red Sea on dry land that God provided for them. And then he shows himself to us in a cloud so they know exactly where to go, and a pillar of fire by night. So he's provided for them this amazing provision. And it symbolizes God's loving care and provision for them. And they were brought to safety. It goes on to say in the second verse that they were baptized into Moses. And all this means is they were identified. They passed through that sea. They passed through the water. They were identified with Moses. Just like when we are baptized, we are identified with Christ. We move on and we see in verses 3-4 that it talks about this spiritual food and spiritual drink. And again, that was the manna and the water that God provided for them in the desert. So Israel kind of had their own versions of, say, baptism, passing through water to be identified with somebody, and communion, food and drink to be identified also with Christ. But in verse 5, it tells us that despite these advantages, that God was not pleased with them. They were not thankful, and it says most of them died in the wilderness. And by meaning most, that means all but two, Caleb and Joshua, because none of them actually entered the promised land except for those two. They fell into they had this royal treatment, so to speak, this great provision, this hand of God giving them everything they needed, and yet they experienced the consequences of their sin because they were not thankful, and God was displeased with them. They were actually chosen people. It tells us in Exodus 19, they were this chosen race, holy nation, royal priesthood, just like we are. And 1 Peter 2 tells us that, 1 Peter 2, 9, that we are that today. So these chosen people still can fall away when they don't abide with God. So God accompanied for them and he provided for them just like he does for us today. Yet they still fell into sin. And so we want to look and see, hey, how can we learn from this? How can we learn from the past? It goes on to say in verse 6 that now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Again, this is a warning, just like I ignored the warning in my car, the check engine light. There, if they ignore this warning, it will not go well for them, just like it did not for me. So Paul is giving these tragic examples to perk up these Corinthians. Like, hey, if these guys who had all this great things from God can fall, then so can you. And so that they can learn, and we can learn to say no to our fleshly desires. It goes on and it lists the things in verses 7-10 where they talked about idolatry, sexual immorality. They tested God. They grumbled. So even though they had God's amazing provision, the cloud, the dry land, the supernatural food and drink, they still chose to sin. But so do we. And so we're going to look at that today. But he's given us a way out, and that's our second part of the chapter, the tools that we can use. In verse 11, it says that these things happened as examples and were written down for us, just like we've been talking about. So we can peer into their past and hopefully learn for our future. So that's what we want to do. These are written to encourage us, to help us, and to teach us, because if those people that had all that goodness and provision from God can fall, then we absolutely can too. So verse 12 goes on to say, if you think you're standing firm, like sometimes we think, hey, I've got this. The Bible says, be careful not to fall. And so in order to resist temptations, at first we need to really be aware that they exist, that we are vulnerable. Temptation is sometimes like a tide. Sometimes you can see it and sometimes you can't. When the tide is high, then we really can't see the danger that's under there, can we? Because it covers it up. But when the tide is low, we can see it. So sometimes I think we get into the mentality of like, hey, I've got this. Like, you know, that's not really my temptation, so I'm not worried about falling into X, Y, or Z sin. And so we just want to be careful. It says to be careful not to fall if you think you're standing firm. And so we don't want to let our self-confidence lead to a spiritual fall. We dare not underestimate dangers or overestimate our ability to handle it. We need to walk closely with God every day. And it just made me think about, like, you know, I can't use my, you know, Advent devotionals to make me strong in the Lord today. This is a daily thing that we need to be in his word and communicating with him through prayer every single day. So I would ask you, like, where are you feeling self-confident? Where do you not see it coming? We all know some of our sin habits. Like, maybe for me, it's overindulgence in Milk Duds, and maybe for you, it's wine. But everybody's is a little bit different. Maybe it's, there's all different kinds we'll talk about in just a minute. But it goes on to say that if we think we're good in a certain, you know, situation, like, oh, no, I'm good. Like, that's not my temptation or my bent. Be careful, because that is exactly where the evil one would love to take you away. Lead us not into temptation. Verse 13 tells us no temptation, not some or a few or many, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so think about your sin habits. It will be different for each one of us. We are all tempted. It doesn't matter who you are. We are all tempted in some way. Maybe it's overspending. Maybe it's at the mall, your trouble, or your Amazon account is your problem. Or maybe it's a sexual temptation. Maybe it's coveting for something. Maybe it is food or alcohol or drink, like he's talking about. Maybe it's lashing out with angry words. Or perhaps it is your social media where it takes you. Maybe it's your eyes, maybe it's your hands, maybe it's your body, maybe it's your feet. But all of us are tempted. And we know we've all been tempted and we have all chosen sin, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can thank our Adam and Eve for that one, right? But we all have a sin nature. And we know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of that sin is death. But God has provided a way out. And we see that in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if that's something that is still foggy for you, we would love to talk to you about that. Because he's provided a way out. And we may still fall short, but God has given us a way to have a relationship with him. So if we have Jesus, then we have a choice. He's given us something. When we receive the gift of salvation, when we accept him as our Savior, we get another gift. We get like a bonus gift. Like when you go to the Estee Lauder counter and you get to buy something, you get another gift. Well, the other gift, when you receive salvation from the Lord, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you also receive the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk in just a little bit about how we, you know, say no to this temptation. It's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll give you some ideas about that in just a minute. But we can use his power to help us overcome these temptations. So we have a choice. And so you may say, you know, I know that you do, but I really don't. Like, God just made me to be a hothead. And so I just have this mouth that runs off. And you sort of almost like blame it on God. Like, well, he made me this way. So I just have this, you know, this anger problem. Or maybe you'd say, well, I'm just so passionate. You know, the Lord created me to be passionate. And so I can't squelch those passions. Or maybe you'd say, you know, God gave me a sweet tooth, and so I just eat those Milk Duds. And not that Milk Duds are in and of themselves sinful, but perhaps too many of them are. Or maybe God made me to speak my mouth, or whatever it is. Maybe Amazon calls my name. Whatever it is you're saying that you don't have control over, God is saying, no, 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 you do. I will give you a way out if you ask me. Another thing I think sometimes that we do is we'll say, well, I know I have this problem, but I know people who are way, way worse than me, so I'm good. All my friends are doing this, so it's not really that big a deal if I do this. So God's not asking you to use his willpower. He is asking you to his willpower. He's not asking you to use your own power. The Bible says that any temptation can be resisted because God has the power, not you. So a few weeks ago, my husband and I were going to Goff's Hamburgers, half price night, and we had our grandson with us. And so he's in his infant seat, but we've also got like the cover for the car seat so he didn't get germs. We've got toys. We've got the thing. We've got, you know, and my car has the car seat base, so we have to switch cars at the last minute. So, okay, we're going to Goff's. So we get to Goff's and we get out all the stuff and we're walking in and kudos to you moms that have to do this all the time. I know I did at one point. So we're going in and my husband, you know, click, click to lock my car. No, it didn't work. Click, click. It's a new car. Like, wait, this is the battery low on this thing? So maybe the car's on. So we go check the car. No, the car is off. Open every single door. Open and close, open and close, open and close. Why is it click, click? This isn't working. Like, what's going on? So finally we'll deal with it later. So we go in and eat. We come back out. We go through the same thing. And we realize that he has been trying to lock my car with his keys. And that doesn't work. Because his power, the power on his keys, will not lock my car. We have the same car. We have the same looking set of keys. My point being that you can't rely on your own power to overcome temptation and to not sin. You've got to rely on God's power. So you think, well, what does that really look like? Well, like, I don't know what that means. Like, what does it mean to use God's power? And so I would just give you some examples, perhaps. Like, God uses his people. He uses his word. He uses his spirit. And so those are the things we want to rely on. So maybe you're in temptation and so you're going to pray. You're going to like physically send up a prayer right then. Maybe you're going to pull out your phone and you're going to text a friend and go, I am really tempted to buy this, whatever, or to do this or whatever. So you're bringing in community and you're asking for accountability. Maybe you memorize a verse, you know, and you're like, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So you're learning a verse about whatever temptation it is for you to sin. And so you're using the resources that God has given you, and that's asking him into the equation to help you get rid of the temptation. And we're going to see here in just a minute, he also tells us to flee, like physically flee. So he does give us the tools that we can use to actually flee temptation. We don't want to use our own power source. We don't want to use our husband's keys to lock our car. We want to use his power source and rely on him. He provides a way of escape, but we've got to trust him and we've got to bring it to him. And don't forget, Jesus came to earth to experience life as a man. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so he came, he knows, he understands, and he loves you, and he wants to help you. So we see in this section that God loves us. He wants what's best for us. We can peer into the past of Israel, to the past of the Corinthians, and prepare for a better future because God has graciously given us all we need to live victoriously. So I would ask you today, what temptations do you struggle with? Like, think about that. Like, you don't have to necessarily write it down, but think about that. Like, what is that area that you're like, I just don't have a grip on this. Don't do it in your own strength. What seems too big for you to handle on your own? Where do you try to manage things in your own strength? Man, we as women try to do that, don't we? We try to just take on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And how can you shift? What tools can you use to rely on God's strength instead of your own? All right, let's move on. Our section 2 says, danger ahead. Discard the double life. God reminds us we cannot serve two masters. It begins with verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, here we go, dear friends again, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Flee indicates a sense of urgency, right? Like he doesn't say like, hey, meander away from sin or temptation or like, you know, amble along. He says, flee. It's like a sense of urgency. But I ask myself, like, what is idolatry? We think of idolatry in the past as being, you know, something of stones or wood. But actually, that still occurs today in many parts of the world and even in our own city. People actually have physical idols. But also today, it might look like trusting God in trusting other things for what God only can provide. So that might be your money, your bank account. It might be a vacation that you're have as an idol, or your home, or people, relationships, anything that would cause us to put that thing above God. And he wants us to turn to him and let him help us out of this trouble. He can help us by recognizing these situations, running away, doing what is right, and we're praying for God's help. We're praying for others and letting them in. We're bringing our situation, our temptation into the light, because the things that are that remain in the darkness will not, we need God to help us through these. So we move on in this next section of verses from 16 to 21, where he's talking about communion and the altar and sacrifices, and let's dig into that. Verse 16, Paul is speaking about communion, that we participate in the body and blood of Christ. It represents unity and fellowship with Christ, and so we are one with him when we participate in these. Verse 17 says there's one loaf. Again, lots of people, but we are all one in Christ, like we sometimes will talk about. We are the church. We are God's people, present day church. We are united. And so this one loaf symbolized the solidarity of our relationship with him as a redeemed community. Verses 18 and 20 talk about people eating sacrifices, idols, and in the ancient world, eating together especially meant fellowship, but I think it does today too. And so we've already said that idols really aren't, if they're really, they're nothing, like they're, you know, people worship them as if they are something, but they're just perhaps a piece of stone or a piece of wood. So they're not really anything, so it's not, but what it's saying is by worshiping an idol or that is opening the door to being united with the enemy or with Satan. So even though the idol isn't actually Satan, by worshiping Satan, or then you're opening the door for Satan to take advantage of you. In verse 21, it says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So you're one with Christ or you're one with demons. There's no neutral ground here. You're on God's team or you're on Satan's team. We can't have our foot in the door of two camps. We cannot lead a double life. So we move on to look at verse 22. It says, are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And it just, you know, God has the right to be jealous. He created us. He has provided for us everything we need. And the best way I can think about this is like if you are, say you're already married, and so there's one man and one woman, and all of a sudden your husband comes home and says, I'm going to take another wife too. It's like, you know, no, this is not how it works. Like that's the type of jealousy that God has. Like he loves you. He is provided for you. He's one with you and he doesn't want you to have other idols along with him. You're on one team or you're on the other team. When my daughter was little, when she was about four and she couldn't be on her own team, we used to play this board game called Tripoli, and it has cards and it has poker chips. We did not play for money, but our family would play this, but you can tell who's winning very easily, whoever has the big stacks of poker chips. So she was about four, so she'd be on somebody's team, and so say all of a sudden, you know, all your chips go in and you don't get them back, like she would kind of slink down in the seat, then you feel this little rustle, she'd kind of go under the table, boom, up with the person that's got all the chips. And she would change teams, and we still tease her. She doesn't do it anymore, but she's 21, thank goodness. But we would tease her, like, oh, here goes Addie. She's going down, and she'd pop back up with the person with all the chips. But the point being, she would switch teams, but you are on one team. You are on one team with God, or you're on one team with the devil. Matthew 6:24 tells us no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And so we see there that, you know, God, there's danger ahead. Discard the double life. Like there's no double life. You're one or the other. And God wants you to, he wants to remind you that you can't serve both. So I would ask you today, are you trying to straddle? Are you trying to, you know, we've got this tension with the world. Where are we walking in the world's ways and where are we walking in God's ways? And how can we be, you know, wholehearted and on his team? All right, let's move on to our final section. I've entitled it, We Have Freedom. We do have freedom. God has given us freedom, but love trumps liberty. It's kind of what Lucina covered a couple weeks ago. God is calling you to love others over choosing your own freedoms. Verse 23 says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And so we have the right, but we need to ask what is best. Is it beneficial or is it best? We should seek the good of others and what is the loving thing to do. We want to pursue what is good. So instead of asking like, hey, what's the harm? we could turn that question around to like, what benefit could this bring to someone else? And so instead of thinking about like me, what's the lowest common denominator that I can get away with? We want to look at it like, what's the best? What's the best that I could do? Because we know that food in itself is not good or bad. He tells us that in Romans 14. But it's what is considered loving to others. For the sake of others, we want to consider what is best. So we see that he's given us three scenarios here. The first two scenarios, like if you go, it says if you in verse 25, it's okay to eat meat if it's purchased at the marketplace. Don't ask questions. No one's really paying attention. Fine, go ahead and eat it. In verse 27, you accept a dinner invitation from an unbeliever, eat what's put in front of you, be gracious, don't ask questions. But it changes in verse 28. It says, if someone tells you that this meat has been sacrificed to idols. So if you know about this, then don't eat it for your sake or ours. Though it, for your sake it would be okay, for theirs it wouldn't. And that's why we take the high road. I have a friend who has a struggle with alcohol, and I would not drink in front of her. It's not that she probably would be okay, but why would I take that benefit? Because I love her. I don't want to put her in that kind of situation. And verse 31 goes on to tell us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's really about doing everything for his glory. And so we just ask ourselves like, hey, when making decisions, like how does this love another person? How do we serve another person with this? Somebody in our huddle a couple weeks ago, Debbie says this wise saying, I thought God gave his life for this person. Can we not just give up a drink or a dinner for them? And I thought that was really profound. I loved Antoinette's example of the pregnant mom who gives up everything to do what is right for her baby. And so God's just saying, do whatever it takes. Do whatever you need to love other people and point them to Christ. Another example would just be like if you had a loved one that had cancer, like you would do whatever it took to heal them. And you wouldn't just, you'd like maybe sell your possessions or go across the country to get the help you needed. You'd do whatever it takes out of love to help them. You wouldn't just like go to Walgreens and look at the sale rack, right? To get them well. You would do whatever it takes. And God wants us to love like that, to love wholeheartedly and be devoted to other people. And so we have freedom. We do have freedom. God has given us freedom. Food's not good or bad, but love trumps liberty. God is calling us to love others over our own freedoms. And so I would ask you today, what freedoms do you hang on to for your own benefit? Like, what do we say? Well, like, this is just my one thing, and I just don't want to give this up. Like, what is that? And wouldn't it be, if God gave his life for somebody, wouldn't it be worth us giving up something little to draw them to him? It goes on also to say that we are supposed to do all for the glory of God. And I really thought about this all week and just wrestled with it because I thought, I see some things like, okay, we're at Bible study. Yay, that seems like it'd be doing all for the glory of God, right? Studying your Bible. Maybe it's serving the poor or reading scripture, praying, caring for a parent or caring for children. Like that seems like that's all for the glory of God, right? Like you're doing it for other people or for your walk. But what about things like folding clothes? Like, is there a way to do that for the glory of God? Or driving carpool? Or loving your husband well? I mean, can we do those things for the glory of God? And it started making me think it may not be as much the thing you do as the attitude you have while you do it. And it's sort of this internal, external tension about, we can be helping at a food pantry or a soup kitchen with a bad grumbling attitude. Or maybe we're doing that to get like service hours or something on our resume. And so it may not be necessarily the thing, but the motivation also behind the thing. Who's your audience? Is your audience for the Lord and to please him? He's asking us to do everything for his glory. And so I just thought, it kind of made me think about like we can fold clothes. Like how can I fold clothes for the glory of God? Well, I could grumble that I found these boxer shorts on the bathroom floor, or I could, which I don't, he's great about that, but, or I could be thinking like, I want to pray for the people I'm folding these clothes for, or I want to hear praise music while I've got it on, or I'm working on a scripture memory. I've got my little card right there while I fold clothes. So I think you can make the mundane things of life for the glory of God. Changing a diaper, caring for an elderly person, driving, cooking a meal. Like we can make the daily things all for the glory of God. And so that would be my challenge for you this week. Like how can I make the regular things of life How can I do them for the glory of God? We've been talking that belief affects behavior. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And so that's the reason we can have this love of other people is because he first loved us. And so it's not asking that much because he did it first and he's modeled for us what that looks like. And so if we believe that God loves us and has given us all we need through Jesus, then it will affect our behavior and we can choose to love others like that. So as we look at our sections here, we peered into the past to prepare for the future. We saw that God graciously gives us all we need. We saw that there's danger ahead and we need to discard the double life. We can't be in both camps. We can't be on both teams. God reminds us we cannot serve two masters. And finally, we saw that we have freedom. We have freedom, but love trumps liberty. God is calling us to love others over choosing our own freedoms. And so loving God means loving others over what you want to do. And finally, our truth that God, in his great love, he has given us warnings. He's told us about what Israel did in the past, and he's given us tools. He's given us tools how to help with temptation and how to flee idolatry for us to live wholeheartedly devoted to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these verses. Father, thank you that you've given us a model, that you yourself came and experienced temptation, that you overcame it by your relationship with the Lord, and we have access to that same thing. Teach us, Father, to live wholeheartedly devoted to you. Teach us to say no to temptation. Help us to see the way that you've provided out for us and help us to flee from idolatry. Thank you for this chapter. I pray for great discussion in groups, and may we all draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.